Amen. Well, turn with me today to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a message entitled, But God Gives the Increase. Thank you, Brother Mitch and Praise Team, for leading us in worship and song today. Good to start these Christmas hymns and enjoy that. I tell you, every day is a good day to celebrate the fact that Jesus came so that he paid for our sins. We've been in this series on Sunday morning, a But God series, looking at passages that say that very thing or something similar, but God, but the Lord, but the Holy Spirit, but Jesus. And today we come to one that reminds us of the power of God and even some things that only God can do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 3, God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants as anything, nor is he who waters, but God, who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ upon which the church is built. And I thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to serve in the church, Lord, to do different things that you've gifted us to do. And some might need some inspiration about that this morning, Lord, what you're calling them to do, what their spiritual gift is, how you want them to do what they do well, that they might receive a reward and that they might give you glory. Lord, help us serve you together and help us not to be tied up in men, Lord, but to focus all of our worship, all of our needs, that they might be geared towards you, Lord, the only one who can save, the only one who can give spiritual growth. I pray, Lord, that if anybody here today is without Jesus truly as their Lord, that they would see the need to be changed. They would see the need, Lord, to repent of their sin, to confess with their mouth. They're ready to follow Jesus as Lord while believing in their heart God raised him from the dead. We pray to see your glory in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to share four quick things with you today about this But God moment and the need to follow God. Number one, God is the one to follow. We see in verse 3 kind of an admonishment here. For you're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Let me just say, where there's too much emphasis on a man, whether it be Paul or Apollos or Peter or any pastor or missionary, it always leads to sins like envy and strife and divisions, just like Paul says. Many times, where there are some divisions in a church or even among churches, it's because people have taken sides regarding different leaders within the church. And Paul, I want you to notice, basically calls this childish. For he says, carnal believers like this can only take the milk of the word and, and not the meat of it yet, he says in this chapter. And he definitely calls it sinful. And godly leaders, friend, like Paul and Apollos, they would be the first ones to say they don't want this in the least. They don't want people saying, I follow Paul. I don't care what Apollos says. They don't want folks saying, I follow Apollos. I don't care what Paul says. Friend, they want everybody to follow Jesus if they really are godly leaders themselves. And they just want to be an agent in that, like Paul says that they are. They want everything to be about Jesus, for themselves to only be a tool in pointing people to Jesus. Don't you know that the gospel itself calls us to follow Jesus? Jesus never called the other guys to come follow Peter or to come follow John. He said, come follow me. And this is still his command today, that people come and follow him, Jesus. And yes, he put some leadership in place within the church, but it's all under God and under Christ. And we need to be sure that we keep that thought in our mind and really function that way. You know, think about these things. Moses was a leader, but he wanted people to follow Jehovah. Paul was a leader, but he wanted people to follow Jesus. Billy Graham, friend, was a great evangelist, but he wasn't looking for people to follow Billy Graham. He wanted people to follow Jesus Christ and come to know him as Lord and Savior. And this should be true of any preacher worth their salt. Casting Crowns has a contemporary song with this message. I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him, only Jesus. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done, because all that really mattered, did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life the proof that there's only one whose name will last forever? I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. And I've got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him, only Jesus. Jesus is the only name. Jesus is the only name. Jesus is the only name to remember. It certainly makes a point, friend, that all that we do within the church ought to be geared towards Jesus. His precious name, but his precious lordship too. And the fact that he is the one that we serve together. The church is, of course, supposed to have unity in Jesus. Paul explained this well in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, friend, when any church gets sidetracked on the personalities of those within, I'll just tell you point blank, they faltered in fully following Jesus, and they're going to be dysfunctional like the Corinthian church until they get that corrected. That's what Paul wants this church to do, to quit acting like that, to quit following different men, to realize the importance of following Jesus and him alone and following him together as they follow Jesus. Tom Rainer did a Twitter survey asking people to share reasons for real church splits and arguments, real arguments in the church. There was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. There was a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the money for a cemetery instead. A church dispute over whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. They should have done that, you know. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice that week. Business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two business meetings to resolve. A major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. Just call them stuffed eggs and have them anyway, right? Just don't take the brownies away. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing for the meals that they had. Well, friend, we know, don't we, that these issues are silly, but you might have heard something familiar to some argument or church split that you've heard about in the past or even witnessed. But Paul would say not only are they silly, he did say they are carnal, they're sinful, and they're causing division. Friend, we need to know God is the one to follow. Second thing I want you to see today is God is the one who saves. Obviously, when Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Certainly, the primary thing Paul means is that only God can save souls. You know, we can't do it. We're only instruments to point people to Jesus. We can't save anybody if Jesus doesn't step in. If the Holy Spirit, God the Father, don't grab that person and do something as they put their faith in Jesus, then they're not going to be saved. You know, as much as I would love to save people, I just can't do it. You know, don't have that power. Can't make you believe. Can't make you have faith. But God is the one who gives the increase. And so he sent us out. Really, friend, we do need to acknowledge God has sent us out to do a work that requires a miracle. We can share the gospel. We can cast the net. But only God can bring about a new birth. And we need to ever forget it. You know, sometimes there does become personality problems when people become successful in ministry and, you know, they see a lot of people believe in Jesus, whether they're on an outreach team or a pastor that's seeing a lot of church growth or a missionary, you know, that's had a very fruitful season, and they can begin to think wrongly. You know, look what I'm doing. Well, let me tell you, friend, they need to remember this but God moment, right? God's the only one who can give the increase. Spurgeon said, I may know all the doctrines of the Bible, but unless I know Christ, there's not one of them that can save me. Which says, men can teach us things, and men can surely share the gospel. Men can live worthy examples in some cases, but it takes the power of God to save a soul. And so Paul can plant. Yes, Apollos can water, but only God can give the increase. So what does that mean about the saving of souls? It means we've got to pray for God to move. And we've got to pray for particular people that are lost, like Paul did in Romans 10, verse 1. We've got to pray that he moves, and we've got to work in the power of his word and share the gospel in the way he says, because faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, that's one way that we access God's power. But everything stays in the perspective. Only God can give the increase. And not only, I believe, does God give the increase in terms of saving souls, but also in spiritual growth. In other words, when a church is growing spiritually, when people are in their Bibles and they're learning together and they're coming to Sunday school and they're having a daily Bible study and they're praying and they're really growing in their faith. Well, friend, only God does that too. We can only point people that way like Paul did and like Apollos did, but God has to step in and energize your Bible study and your worship and your prayer time. And he will if we look to him to do that. That's the point Paul is making. This but God moment ought to remind us to look to God to do the mighty things that only he can do. God is the one to follow. God is the only one who saves. And third, God is the one to serve. Notice in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. So we do indeed have to serve God, and we have to serve God together with our individual gifts and with our corporate abilities. There does need to be a church planner for a church to start, and there does need to be a preacher and some teachers and some givers and many other servants who work together in the church. Apollos, by the way, was known for being a silver-tongued orator type of preacher. The Bible describes him as a great preacher. Yes, he had to be straightened out on one occasion on some of his theology, but he was doing a great job preaching and proclaiming God's word. Paul, on the other hand, he had planted this church at Corinth and many other churches. He was a great theologian, especially in writing, but he seems to say of himself that he doesn't have that great of appearance, and he was not one to have a smooth presentation with his words in person. But the point is, they both had a role to play, and they were not in competition, but fellow servants of Christ. You know, this is the problem church can get into. When it has multiple leaders, sometimes there can be somewhat of a competition about who does what, who did the most, who did the thing that's most awesome for God. And then among churches, you know, we can get the idea of competition. Well, they're on that team, and they're trying to get folks here, and they're on that team, and they're trying to do that. Well, friend, I tell you, I believe one thing Paul is straightening out right here is I'm not in competition with Apollos. I'm working for the same God he is. And we're using our different gifts in order to do what needs to be done. You know, even the Corinthians should have understood this. There would have been no church at Corinth had Paul not planted it. But it wouldn't be ongoing and strong if Apollos wasn't preaching solid messages there. They were working together, and they were going to be rewarded one day for what each one did with each one's gifts. And so Paul's strength, for one thing, it was Holy Spirit filled presentation of theology. W.A. Criswell, some of you know that word if you're a little bit older, he was pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas for 50 years, half a century. And he was president of the Southern Baptist Convention at a very crucial time, when there was a battle over the inerrancy for Scripture. He was right before Adrian Rogers in that, kind of laid a foundation. And my first study Bible that I really read during my college years was a W.A. Criswell study Bible. And I gained a tremendous amount of knowledge from his study notes that were there about the different verses and explanations that it had. Well, Adrian Rogers described Criswell like this. They became friends. He said Dr. W.A. Criswell was highly educated with an earned Ph.D. and conversant in the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek. However, he did not give scholarly dissertations, but rather impassioned and profound messages. He was scholarship on fire. Roger said he greatly influenced me because of his courageous stand for the inerrant Word of God. And, you know, if you've ever, you can listen, you can probably Google today or YouTube some of W.A. Criswell's messages. And the thing is, friend, you kind of have to be in the know about how educated he was and great he was with theology, because his messages were just kind of almost fire and brimstone country preaching at a very big church, and God blessed it, friend. It was theology on fire. And anytime I think about Adrian Rogers saying that about W.A. Criswell, I think about the Apostle Paul. He was theology on fire. You know, he might not have had a great presentation, but he had Holy Spirit-filled words about theology to deliver when he was there. Well, friend, we are going to be rewarded, this passage says, according to our service and even how we work together. And I truly do believe, friend, there are many different ways we can serve together for God's purpose. Obviously, this church is very much known as a mission-minded church. We have to work together every year to do our mission trip that we couldn't do this past year. We have to work together to accomplish many ministries. One thing on the horizon, we know we have our special missions emphasis Sunday, next Sunday, and we'll give this special offering instead of doing Lottie Moon at one time and Annie Armstrong and Margaret Lackey at these other times. You know, we have this one missions emphasis Sunday to give towards those things, and we've set a God-sized goal, voted on it, of this $14,000. And, you know, some give right now, you know, like next Sunday or the Sunday following. Some pledge to give throughout the year so they can give methodically and maybe give more that way. But, friend, I want to say to you in light of this passage today, I'm hoping and praying and pleading with you to pray about that, to pray earnestly about it, that we'll see God's glory as we work together and give what each one can according to what he has, but to understand that this is very important. It's a way we can work together, but God can give the increase through the saving of souls as that mission money goes forward to the different entities who will use it to further the gospel, to share the gospel. And this is a way we can work together. So God is the one to serve. And the last thing I want you to see today is Jesus is the only foundation. Look how clearly Paul says it here in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Rosalind Goforth was a well-known missionary in China who, along with her husband Jonathan, enjoyed a wonderful career in ministry. But for many years, even after having labored for the Lord in China, a foreign land, Rosalind herself felt oppressed, burdened by sin, kind of wondered about her salvation at times. She felt guilty, dirty, nursing a sense of inward failure. And finally, one quiet evening, she opened her Bible and concordance, and she determined to do a study to find out straight from the Bible what God had to say about her own faults, failures, sins, all of those such things of his own children like her. At the top of the page, she wrote what God does with our sins. And here are the list of 17 biblical truths she discovered. He lays them on his son Jesus, Isaiah 53:6. Christ takes them away, John 1:29. They are removed in a measurable distance as far as the east is from the west. They cannot be found even when sought for, Jeremiah 50:20. The Lord forgives them all. He cleanses them all away by the blood of his son, 1 John 1:17. He cleanses them white as snow or wool, Isaiah 1:18. He abundantly pardons them. He tramples them underfoot. He remembers them no more. He casts them behind his back. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He will not impute us with sins, Romans 4:8. He covers them. He blots them out, Isaiah 43:25. He blots them out like a thick cloud. And my favorite, he blots them out even as proof against us, nailing it to the cross of his son, Colossians 2:14. Friend, I'm telling you, Jesus gets rid of our sin. We do have to come to him and confess that sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, if you still feel dirty about things you confessed and brought to Jesus and that's covered by the blood of his son, you've got some stinking thinking going on. You need to go to the Word of God and look at this list of all that God says he does with that sin when we confess it. And friend, maybe you feel dirty. Maybe you feel unchanged. Maybe you feel burdened because you hadn't confessed it and brought it to Jesus and even let him know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior so that he can come into your life and save you and to forgive you for all of those sins, to nail them to the cross of his son. The foundation of the church, friend, was laid according to grace, and that foundation is Christ. None of us can take away sins. None of us can save. And we can only build on the one foundation of the church, who is Christ. His message to fellow builders here applies to you and I today. Be careful how you build. Any work that we do in Jesus' name, it ought to be done with great care. We can't afford to give God leftovers in terms of quality or amount or even our time. We must give Him the best of our service. We must give Him the first fruit of our labor, as the Bible tells us to do. And by the way, God never asks for what you do not have, but He asks for the best of what you do have. And He asks for the first of what you have. What is it all about, friend? It's all about the priority that God is in our heart. Is He our first priority, or is He our last priority, or is He no priority to you at all? Well, friend, I tell you, He ought to be the first priority, and the only thing we can do is do some things for Jesus by building on the foundation of Christ. We cannot save ourselves. So in this regard, He says, be careful how you build. Notice some things about the character of the foundation here. It's unique. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, friend, Jesus is a unique foundation. There is no other. Obviously, the law cannot be the foundation of the church, because good as it was, there would be no church without Christ. We couldn't live up to the law. That can't be it. The apostles cannot be it, the foundation alone, because there would be no apostle without Christ first. Even Peter said in 1 Peter, he said, coming to Him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Peter quotes Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Friend, what does that mean? It means if we asked Peter, he would agree with Paul. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's that stone, friend, that the builders rejected that had become the chief cornerstone. It's that stone that God Himself laid in Zion so that those who believe in Him will not be put to shame. But not only is it unique, it's solid. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in Him will not be disturbed. I'm telling you, this one foundation, Jesus Christ, is very solid. It firmly placed. He shall not be moved. He's the solid rock. He's the one that's firmly placed. One of our songs says it like this, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's the message of this passage about Jesus being the only foundation. He's the one who shall reign forever and ever. He's a solid foundation. Friend, let me ask you two things today. What are you building on? It better be Jesus. He's the only foundation. And let me ask you, what are you building, friend? I hope it's works that will last. I hope that sharing the gospel is one thing that you do, because that's something that will last. I hope that you're striving to work together as a church family and as the overall one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's one thing this passage challenges us to do. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the warnings of this passage, Lord, that we not have envy and strife, that we not follow a particular leader and esteem him too highly, Lord, within the church, not a human leader. Help us not take sides like that, Lord. Help us not be so endeared to one and critical of another when they're on the same team and even trying to work together for the same cause, just using their different giftedness. Help us think about where we fit within that plan of yours, Lord. What are we building? What are we building on the foundation of Christ? Are we giving? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we teaching? Have we decided, have we discerned from your word and your spirit our spiritual gifts so that we can plug into the church and use it that way? Are we concerned about missions? Are we bringing our best to you? Are we bringing our first to you? Are you our top priority? Lord, it could be that there's someone here today that's never come to that one foundation. They've never come to that stone that was laid in Zion, Jesus Christ himself. And they're going to trip over it if they don't build on it, just as your word says, Lord. I pray that he would not be rejected, but that anybody without Jesus, truly as their Lord, would come today confessing that sin, that because of your great grace, you would remember no more. You would nail it to the cross. You would make those sins white as snow because of the blood of Jesus. But people have to come to you in faith. They have to respond to that grace that's been had. We know that Jesus paid for our sins, but we know he said we have to confess those sins. We have to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, while believing in our heart God raised him from the dead in order to be saved. I pray that people will come today that need to make that decision. Lord, I pray that if there's some, Lord, that aren't really working for you, maybe they've not really plugged into the church and they don't understand the importance of the church and the foundation being Christ and all of us built up together along with the apostles themselves. Bricks in that house, the spiritual house, that church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they would understand that one day our works are going to be judged and we want them to be like gold and silver and stand up to the fire instead of like wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, have your own way today during this invitation time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.